It's in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man, verse 18, taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Now notice the next expression. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. That's an impressive thought. Because here's the reality. Here's the reality. We often think about the fact that he got up out of the grave. But he also possessed the power to die. You can't do that. There's not a one of you in here who said, well, I can take my life. I can commit suicide. No, you can control an object that'll take your life. Be that object a handful of pills or the point of a pistol or the noose of a rope. You control an object and that object takes your life. But of your own will, you cannot die. Amen. See, I hear my mother, and of course my boys are too old now, but I can remember my mother making statements about children holding their breath. And there was a generation that always wanted to go blow in their face, you know, or not sudden shaking infant syndrome or something. Just, you know, just shake them a little bit. Get them to breathe again. Their lips are turning blue. Their face is turning red. Mine's probably red right now. I don't know what that has to do with anything. Amen. But the doctor would say, don't worry about it. Let them hold their breath. Because you know what happens? If they hold it long enough, they pass out. And when they pass out, they start to breathe. It's an impossibility. You do not possess the power to take your life, to lay it down, so to speak. Neither do you have power to take it up. But he had both. He had the power to lay it down as the act of redemption, but he has the power to pick it up as an act of resurrection. I'm glad that he lives. May I remind you that if he possessed those kind of powers, then you and I are in pretty good company. We're going to be all right. Acts chapter 28 said all power, speaking about the resurrection, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is the possessor of all power. He's the good shepherd. Amen. He can take care of things that other shepherds are not capable of taking care of because he possesses a supernatural power. Thank God for the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd in redemption because of the price he paid, the people he saved, and the power he possessed. Then number two, you'll notice in verse 14, and I think I like this one best of all. He said in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So write down number two, as Brother Mays might have said, write down number two. Not only do we see that he's the good shepherd in redemption, but he's the good shepherd in relationship. He knows his sheep. Amen. Now I made mention this morning that shepherding is unique in that unlike any other farmer, any other herdsman, the shepherd develops a personal and somewhat intimate relationship with his own sheep. Amen. He knows their qualities, their characteristics, and their traits better than they know themselves. I sure am glad that we have a relationship with the Lord of glory. It thrills me for the reality that he takes an interest in my life. I'm grateful for that relationship. Now notice how it develops for us. In verse number 14, I am the good shepherd. And the first phrase is, he knows his sheep. He said, I know my sheep. I want you to understand this evening, he knows you better than you know yourself. Amen. He knows our very nature. Amen. The songwriter said, he knows my bark. You remember the old song, The Lifeboat? He said, he knows my bark, that it is frail. He understands that we are mere mortals. I'm glad I have somebody that is aware of our situation. Has it ever occurred to you? Nothing's ever occurred to him. When you got up this morning, he was already up. As you've gone throughout your day today, no matter what we encounter, no matter what we face, the Lord is very much aware of our situation. He knows our needs. Jesus said, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. I don't know if that helps you, it helps me. Before you asked, before you even knew you had a need, before you mustered up the courage to say, help, I've got a need, God was already aware that we had a need. Amen. You see, the idea of the context of this passage is this. We belong to Him. The contrast that is laid out for us in verses 12 and verse 13, he talks about the hireling. And the hireling will not defend the sheep against the attack of the wolf, but rather he'll flee from the presence of the wolf, leaving the sheep to be scattered and destroyed. But he said that he is a hireling and he does not care for the sheep. Now, where does all that hinge? Why are you saying that in this context? It's right there in verse number 12. He said, he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, here's the phrase, whose own the sheep are not. The hireling does not own the sheep, but our shepherd owns the sheep. We are his. We belong to him. He bought us. He said in Acts chapter 20, be careful to feed that flock which he purchased with his own blood. He invested in us. He has purchased us. And he's aware of our nature. He is aware of our name. He is even aware of our name. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us. It's not a distant relationship. It's a personal relationship. No, hey yous in the work of God. Amen? Then number two, he said that not only is it an aware relationship, but get this, it is an accessible relationship. We have access to him. We have access to him. I love that. Look what he said in verse number 14. He first said, I know my sheep. That's wonderful. But the latter expression said, I'm known of mine. I'm known of mine. Now in the state of Georgia, our governor presently is a fellow named Nathan Deal. That doesn't mean much to you, I suspect, because you are Virginians. But in Georgia, Nathan Deal is our governor. He's second term governor. This is it for him, amen? And pray for our state. I'm just telling you, I won't go into the politics, but pray for our state. And so Nathan Deal's the governor. Nathan Deal is actually from Hall County. That's where I spent my teenage years. I went to high school with Governor Deal's boy. He had a son named Jason. Jason's about 2 years younger than I am. Between me and my sister, we went to the same high school. Mr. Deal had a daughter, and though I didn't know her as well, she was a little bit younger, she came along. My sister was well acquainted with his daughter. In high school, I was the president of an organization called the Key Club, not Glee Club. You wouldn't want to hear me sing, but the Key Club, they were junior Kiwanis. At that time, Nathan Deal was still in Georgia, and he was a representative in the state house, but he was an active Kiwanin, and because he lived in North Hall, where I went to high school, because his children were members of were students at North Hall High School, we fell under his jurisdiction. And so the reality is, Brother Thompson, I cannot tell you how many times in my high school career, junior and senior year, I cannot tell you how many times I had lunch with Governor Deal. I sat at the table. I heard him speak. He paid for my lunch. He mentored us. He tried to invest his time in us, I guess you would say. I sat at the table with him on numerous occasions, banquets and events and various things. The reality is he doesn't know me. I can't pick up the telephone call. I can't pick up the telephone and give him a call and say, hey, Governor, do you remember me? He wouldn't remember who I am. But see, that's not how my relationship with the Lord works. He knows me personally. He knows me intimately. He knows about me. But then he makes himself accessible to me. He allows me to know him in a very personal way. He's not ashamed to be called my God. He knows me. You say, Brother Moore, what does that mean? It means that I have trusted him, that I have experienced his touch, that I know what his tenderness is. And oh, can I say to you that what we offer when we extend an invitation for salvation is not some distant religious activity where you just simply come in before a church and you make some profession of what we call faith. Oh no, it is the embrace of the God of heaven, the very Son of God. And when you come alone. But when you leave, somebody goes with you. It is a relationship. I'm in love with him, but thank God he's in love with me. We have a relationship. He's the good shepherd. In an aware relationship, he knows our need. In an accessible relationship, he allows us to know him. In an attentive relationship, he's not going anywhere. He's providing for us. He is protecting us. He's not a hireling. He's not going to depart or leave us stranded. He'll never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. No wonder he's the good shepherd. Let me give you a third thought. In verse number 27, you'll see the Lord picking back up with his conversation. Now he has this interim conversation about him being the Christ. But in verse number 27, this is his expression. He said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." And then he continues the thought by saying, "They follow me." And then he writes in verse 28, "I give unto them eternal life." He's the good shepherd in redemption. He's the good shepherd in my relationship. But thirdly, he's the good shepherd in regeneration. I like the word regeneration, because the idea of that which is regenerated, it simply means to tear it down, to move it out, and to start on the same place and build up something new. That's what my life is. Amen. He took the old and throwed it out, and he created something new. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what regeneration is? Amen. Now, he says to us in this text, he said, the sheep, he said, they're my sheep. I know them, and they follow me. That's the key. They must follow me. And if they follow me, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is a regeneration. Number one, there is a spiritual regeneration. He said, that one that follows me. And you know what? It's amazing. That is a terminology that we often relate to our Christian experience, our conversion, and our walk. We have followed Christ. We have taken it upon ourselves. The song we sung is, I have decided no longer to tarry. Amen. I'm coming to Christ. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to embrace Christ. And when we embrace Christ, there is a regeneration that takes place. We are not what we used to be. I'll call it a spiritual regeneration. For he said, those that follow him have eternal life. Amen. Oh no, I'm not talking about temporal life, because you can have a deathbed experience. I wouldn't recommend you try that. Somebody say amen right there. But you could. And life is full, stories are full, and those of us in ministry have probably had our experiences where we've dealt with somebody who was nearing the crossing and they got saved. But Brother Short, that didn't mean that they continued to live physically. They died. You've dealt with people that had cancer and they got saved, but they still had cancer and other diseases and so forth. We could go into that list. That's not the regeneration he's talking about. But he said, if they follow me, I give them eternal life. You see, that only comes from a new birth, because a man that's unsaved, a man that's in his sins, the Bible said he's dead. Amen. He's dead in his trespasses. He's dead in his sins. But when he meets Christ, when he embraces Christ, when he follows Christ, he is resurrected. He is made to walk in the newness of life. And Jesus writes in this very text that he came in verse number 10. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The spiritual life that God provides when he saves a man is a life worth living. The life you had in the world, you found no contentment in, no satisfaction, no permanent peace, just moments of passing joy that were really not joy at all. But in Christ, there is a sense of contentment that settles on a never dying soul to know that there is a life of abundance lived in Jesus Christ. Oh, he said, if you'll follow me, I'll give you a spiritual regeneration. He said, you'll have eternal life. You see, when you think about the eternal life that he provides, it's given to us because he is the Son of God. And when he saves us, we become the Son of God. How about that? Think about that for just a minute. When he translates us out of darkness and puts us in the kingdom of his dear Son, we became family. We were made a child of the King. Amen. Not from our first birth, but from our second birth. We were born again. We became the Son of God. And because we are the Son of God, we enjoy the life of God. And that means we're going to live as long as God lives. Amen. The old songwriter said, I'll never die, just be promoted. There'll come a day when we'll get to shed the outer casings of flesh and bone and rise to be in the presence of the Lord. But we will never die because we are his son. Amen. And not only that, do we enjoy the fact that we are a son of God and that he gives us the life of God, but then the person of God moved within us. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what would. God moved in. Amen. God moved in. He took up residence. When we got saved, the Holy Ghost of God moved within us. God's in you. That's regeneration. He said there's a spiritual regeneration. Number two, there's a saintly regeneration. They need to follow me. The word follow means to imitate. It means to copy. It means to walk in the path of. Amen. You and I, if we follow after Christ, if we follow after this good shepherd, not only will he give us a spiritual regeneration, that's a life worth living, but in addition to that, you'll find that he will give us a saintly regeneration. He not only changes us on the inside, but if you allow him, he'll change you on the outside. I'm persuaded that the missing element in modern preaching about Christianity, it's never presented as a gospel that will change you on the outside, but he never has left anybody where he found them. He saves men not in their sins, but from their sins. He will deliver us if we follow him. Amen? If you will follow him, if you will follow him, the creature is made new. Amen? There's that word again. But he said, we are new creatures. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The creatures made new. Christ becomes the mold. You see, if you try to pattern yourself after your great pastoral staff, you'll be disappointed. If you try to pattern yourself after the evangelist, you'll certainly be disappointed. But we're not the mold. Christ is the mold. Amen? We are to be like Christ. We are to follow Christ. And in Christ is a saintly regeneration. Christ is the mold. The creature is made new. And Christian is a requirement. An abused word. I give you that. It's an abused word. It has been a tag that has been assigned to religious preference. And it's so much more. Amen. It's a tag that's been assigned to religious preference. He's a Christian. He follows after Christian thought or theory or doctrine. But it's so much more. To be Christian means to be Christ-like. Amen? If you and I are going to enjoy a saintly regeneration, there'll have to be something about us that will remind others about him. Amen? I tell the story, probably told it here, but it's a good illustration. A little girl came to Sunday school for the first time, rode the church bus. Never been to church in her life, didn't know anything about Sunday school or church. And she was brought into a little room, and there was the Sunday school teacher and a Betty Lukin flannel graph behind her, and she was teaching on the kindness of Jesus, talking about the good things and the kind things and how he cared for people. Right in the middle of the classroom, Brother David, the little girl raised her hand. The teacher tried to ignore it, but the little girl seemed to be insistent. She raised her hand again, and finally the teacher said, honey, do you have a question? And the little girl said, no, ma'am. She said, but this fellow you're talking about, this Jesus, you know, you're talking about, she said, I just want you to know I know him. Well, the teacher knew she didn't come from a church background. She didn't come from never had been to church. She was a first-time rider on the church bus, Brother David. The teacher inquired, said, "What do you mean you know him?" Said, "Oh yeah, I didn't know that's who you were talking about, but he lives down the street." "He does what?" "He lives down the street. There's a man that lives down the street, and all of the things you're saying about him, that's how he is. He's so kind and compassionate. Boy, I want people to look at me and say, he's Christ-like." Amen. Amen. Now, you don't know my parents, but if you knew my dad, if you ever saw my dad, you would soon know without any hesitation, I belong to him. And the older I get, the more I take on that form. Amen. That's just the way it is. And I want to be known. That doesn't bother me that you say, "You remind me of Bill Moore." That's all right. But more so, I want to people to say, "You remind me of Jesus. There's something about you that reminds me of the lowly Nazarene, the one that cares more than I could care for myself. Thank God for Jesus." We ought to be a follower of Jesus. We ought to have a saintly regeneration in which we are a Christian. And then lastly, you'll see in the text that this good shepherd supplies you and I with a secure regeneration. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Let me mention three truths. Number one, there's a plan. Now look in verse number 28. I love this. He gives us the internal answer. They shall never perish. It was the prodigal son that would give us our illustration, for he said, "In my father's house they have plenty enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." It means that we lack that which is necessary for the continuation of life. It's not that we've had some source or power on the outside that has moved in to destroy us. It is a collapse on the inside. But he said, if Jesus is on the inside, you'll never perish. Amen. Amen. You'll never perish. You cannot be overcome on the inside. "Well, preacher, I've lost faith." That's all right. Get your faith back. But it's all right, because Jesus declared in the second chapter, the second epistle of Timothy, he declared, he said, "Even if I do not believe, he abideth faithful." He cannot deny himself. The plan is, there's an internal answer. You'll never perish. But then there's an external answer. "Well, preacher, it's not a fact of that which is on the inside. That's not my concern." But he said, "What about the outside? What about the attack of the enemy? Can I be stolen out of the fall?" No. He said, "Because no man can pluck you out of my hand." No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. And he said, if that's not enough security, he said, you can't be plucked out of my father's hand. And my father is greater than them all. God has a plan to secure us. God has a promise to secure us. He's greater than anything that comes against your life. He's the good shepherd, and he's greater than any adversary, any enemy, greater than any need. He is the good shepherd. Doesn't matter what you're going through or what you're facing. Doesn't matter the temptation or the trial. Doesn't matter the trouble or the pain. Those things are irrelevant in their scope. They matter to us. But in light of eternity, he is greater than everything. He's greater than the enemy. We have a promise. Our Father is greater than them all. And then in this matter of security, there's a pinnacle. Take your Bibles and turn quickly to the book of Ephesians, and I'll be done. Galatians, Ephesians. There is a pinnacle in this matter of security. There is a plan. We're protected internally, and we'll never perish because he dwells within us. We're protected externally because we can't be plucked out of his hand. We have a promise. My Father's greater than them all. But then we find the pinnacle in Ephesians 1. Now, let me quickly take you to verse number 11. The Bible said, in whom, now we need to go back and figure out who he's talking about. And we obviously see in verse number 10 that he's speaking about Christ. So in Christ, in whom, you see that. In whom also We, now in this case, this is the Apostle Paul speaking as a Jew. He said, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We, the Jew in Christ, have obtained an inheritance. We are the chosen of God. We have obtained a blessing, an inheritance. He said, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's not Calvinism. They twist that. That's the doctrine of the Jew versus the Gentile. Now look in verse number 12. Now why did he choose us? Paul said that we should be to the praise of his glory because being my word, of course, he said we first trusted in Christ. We first trusted. The Jew first. Well, I didn't fall into verse 11 or 12, but look at verse 13. Now he's writing to the church at Ephesus, the Gentile church. And in verse number 13, he said, in whom? What? The same Christ. Not another. The same one. The one who has another group of sheep that he's going to bring. And what does he say in verse number 13? In whom? In Christ. Ye also trusted. Not only did I, the Jew, trust, did the nation of the Jew trust. Of course, there was more that rejected than trusted. But he said, not only did the Jew trust him and receive an inheritance, but he said, guess what? You got in on it. You trusted. In whom also ye, or in whom ye also trusted. How'd that happen, brother Gentile? He said, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. In essence, the Apostle Paul said, you got the same thing I got. Amen. You believe, you heard the gospel, you heard the word of God, you heard the gospel, you believed the gospel, you embraced Christ. He saved you and he sealed you. And the same Holy Spirit that moved inside the Jewish believer moved inside the Gentile believer. Wait a minute. We got the same goods. Look at verse number 14, which is the earnest of our, now we're mixed together. It is the earnest, the sincerity payment, the down payment. It is the earnest of our inheritance. The same word that's used in verse number 11. The Jew said, I've got an inheritance. But he said, you as a Gentile, when you believe, you receive the same inheritance. And he said, that inheritance is Christ in glory. But he said, until that time, he has given us an earnest. He's given us a down payment. He's given us something that we can enjoy in this life. He said, that inheritance, he said, is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now you say, Brother Moore, why'd you go down that pathway? Because I'm dealing with the security that we enjoy as part of his sheepfold. He had a plan, internal and external. He had a promise, our Father is greater than them all. But there's a pinnacle. The Holy Ghost lives within us. The Holy Ghost of God. God in you. The hope of glory. Amen. I am crucified, Galatians 2 and 20. The preacher referenced it. Nobody quoted it. Galatians 2 and 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's the good shepherd. I said he's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Why? Because he bought us. He did the great act of redemption. He paid the great price of our sins. He bought us. He's the good shepherd, not only because of redemption, but because he's developed a relationship with us. We know him, and he knows us. Oh, we don't have to go through a priest. Amen. Amen. We don't need a go-between. I know the Holy Ghost prays for us, but we have access to the very throne room of God. We have access to Him. He's never more than a whisper away. Amen. We have a relationship with Him. How wonderful it is to have a relationship with God. And then we have this matter of regeneration. He didn't leave us like He found us. But He gave us eternal life. He shapes us to be like He is. And He fills us with His own Spirit. Wow. What a deal. He's the good shepherd. Do you know Him? Or do you just know about Him? I find there's a whole lot of folks that live their lives knowing about Him. About Him. You see, we go through life always looking over the fence. You know, they got greener grass. They got a nicer yard. They got a bigger house. They got a nicer car. Whatever the case might be. Always looking over the fence. And yet, even in our relationship with Christ, if we're not careful, we'll spend our life looking over the fence. But you don't have to look over the fence. He's the good shepherd. And He welcomes you into the sheepfold as long as you'll come by the door. As long as you'll come in by the door, He's the door. As long as you come in by the door, you're welcome in His sheepfold. Do you know Him? Or do you just know about Him? You can sit on church pews and know about Him. But until you've asked Him to come into your heart and save you, you'll never know Him. Then how's that relationship? If you have embraced Him as Savior, how's your relationship? Is it distant? I'm going to tell you, if you don't talk to Him any more than you talk to Him on Sunday, you won't have much of a relationship. Amen? Can't imagine living in my house and never talking to my wife or my children. Amen? And if all you ever do is come to church and there's nothing outside, nothing that draws you to Him, then there's not much of a relationship. Relationships, there's one thing about relationships, you have to work on them. If you don't foster them and cultivate them, they just don't happen. He said, I know my sheep and I'm known of mine. And then there's that matter of regeneration. Are you walking in the newness of life? If you don't know Him, you should get to know Him. If you're living below your privilege, you should cultivate that relationship. It starts by something like this. Lord, I'm sorry that I've been distanced from You. He's not been distanced from you. You've been distanced from Him. I read a Puritan writer. I do not recall who it was. But I read a Puritan writer studying the book of Genesis chapter where Adam sinned in the garden, Brother Friedman, and that Puritan writer said this. He said, God was in His place at the appointed time. He came at the cool of the day like He had every day. He was in His place at the appointed time. It was man that was missing. Wow. Amen. Carnal illustration. Heard this from a preacher years ago, Brother Yancey. Said that a married couple with children asleep in the back seat, any of y'all resemble that remark, was driving home late and said they came down the road. I am not condoning this behavior. Do not say, Brother Moore, condone this behavior. I'm giving an illustration. Said as they drove up the road, we could use Brother Corey there. They're married and don't have children. We could use them instead of a teenage couple. But as they drove up the road on the streets leading up to their house in the neighborhood street, said they came up behind a car that had a two-headed monster. Y'all understood that, didn't you? She was sitting over so close right up under him, looked like one body with two heads, and that two heads was all drawn over together, and said, my wife looked over at me and said, look at them! And she is sitting as far over toward the right-hand door of the pastor's door as she could get, and I'm leaned over against the driver's door, and the kids are asleep in the back seat. She said, look at them! Look at them! And he looked over at her, and he said, look at what? She said, that couple! Look at that couple! He could see this sitting real close together, all snuggled up together. She said, "We don't ever do that anymore." He just looked over at her and he said, "Honey, I haven't moved." Uh-oh. Amen? I'm not the one that's moved. I'm sitting in the same place I've always been seated. Honey, I haven't moved. Can I tell you that how the Lord looks at you and I? He's in his place at the appointed time. And if our relationship's not what it could be, and really, I probably used the wrong word, Brother David, it's really fellowship based on that relationship. But if we're not enjoying the privilege of our relationship, it's not the Lord's fault. He's right where he's always been. Now, he won't dip his standard for you. He's not coming down to your level. He did that once 2,000 years ago so that he could elevate us to his level. Amen? Hey, but if you're not right with him, if it's not the way it ought to be, if it's not the way it used to be, there is a place down here where you can get it right again. What a way to start off Jubilee. Amen. Work on that relationship. Amen. How's that regeneration going? How's that building again doing in your life? Can people see Jesus in you? Are you a reflection of him? Can they see Christ in our behavior and in our action? That's where we ought to be. But we can't do it alone. But that's okay, because he said, "I am the good shepherd." What does a good shepherd do? He'll lead you. He'll lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name. He'll guide you. He'll mentor you along. You say, "Preacher, I really don't know how to get close to God again." Try the altar and be still in his presence and see if God won't help you. "Preacher, I don't know how to go to," quote unquote, and I don't even know why we use this expression, "the next level in my Christian life. I want to be more like Christ, but I don't know how to proceed." Try the altar. You might be surprised at how quickly heaven would guide you in the paths of righteousness. Wow. I like what others said about him. I do. I like the fact that he's the stone. I like the fact that he is the one who keeps me from wanting. I like the fact that he is the resurrected one, that he is the coming one, that he is the bishop of my soul. That's what others said about him. But I can't get over what he said about himself. He just said, "I'm the good one. I'm exactly what you need, and so much more." He's the good shepherd. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. They're coming to the piano.